Anybody here ever made a decision, and after you got into it, you so wished you could go back and hit a reset button? Why did I buy that thing? I wish I could go back and reset it. Why did I get involved with that person? I need to go back and hit that reset button. We all, trust me, all of us, we make mistakes. We mess up. And oftentimes that mess up in our life trickles down to everyone around us, and it begins to hurt them, and it messes up our future. You see, as Amy just sang about El Shaddai, that God is unchanging. Our unchanging God still calls us to Him to make changes in our life. And with God, we can do a reset. With God, He will make such an enormous change in our lives. Let me tell you about a guy I've known all my life. His name is Joe Simpson. Joe worked at La France Industries, where as a high schooler I worked after school. It was a textile manufacturing. Joe Simpson ran a folder, because this particular industry made like a velvet and velour, mohair. The fabric was thick and heavy, and he ran a folding machine that would fold it up, and then I was one of the boys that would come along with someone else and get them and go and stack them. But let me tell you something quick about Joe. You'll understand it. One day he was in my father's feed store, and he told my father he had bought something called a condo down at the pond. And my dad began to talk to him and found out it was a timeshare. And my father asked him, "Joe, where is your timeshare?" He said, "It's at that big pond." And Dad said, "Hartwell, that's a large reservoir close to our house." He said, "No." He said, "Lake Russell?" "No." "Santee Cooper, that's the big one in South Carolina." He said, "No." He said, "Well, Joe, what big pond are you talking about?" He said, that one down there." He said, "That one down there at Charleston." He said, "You talking about the Atlantic?" He said, yeah, that big pond." Let me tell you this about him. Joe is real, real simple. That's why all of his adult life he ran a folding machine. He would take the fabric would come out of this cart, and it would come up. It was a very old machine. It would come up and go through conveyors to lay it back and help cool it a little bit too before it was folded. But from time to time, to speed things up, he'd speed it up a little bit. And because some of the fabric was heavier, sometimes it would overload that motor. Well, when that happened, the motor would stop turning. And when the motor stopped turning, the fabric was still kind of going, and some of the belts were still going, and it would just mess the whole thing up. I was next door, and you could hear him cussing because of what he had just done, because he had to fix it all. So what he would do, he would come over on our side and visit with us for a while because the motor was too hot. But on our side, there was a switch box. And after he thought it was cooled off enough, he would come over and throw what we would call a reset switch. And then he would go back over it, and if it was turning, he'd have to do some more straightening and begin to feed things back through. And I learned that sometimes when the equipment gets out of kilter, you need to hit the reset switch. Because of sin, failure is a part of our human experience. The Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. We all mess up. We mess up in relationships. We mess up with our finances. We oftentimes mess up in our jobs. We just make a havoc of our life, all because of sin. And one thing the Bible exposes to us is how sin runs its course in the human life. And the closer we can come back to God for a reset to when we started going away from God, the less damage we've done. So we're going to be talking today about, regardless of where you are in your walk with God, unless you're intimate with God and walking with God and close with God, might be time for a reset in your life. Now, because sin is part of our experience, God has made provision for our failure in Christ. Three things that God has done for us. He offers forgiveness because of Christ. Christ died on the cross that we can experience forgiveness. That the sins that have messed up our life can be washed and cleansed. We sang about it this morning. What can wash away my sins? That there's power in the blood of Jesus. God offers that through Christ. The second thing He offers us is adoption. He says, you can become part of my family now by receiving Christ. And because of Christ, we come into the family of God. The third thing He offers us is restoration or a reset. Because you see, God loves us so much, He wants our lives to be something special. And He allows us to come before Him and cry out to Him for mercy and grace, and God, do a miracle in my life. And I know that some of us here today are at that point in our life that we just feel that we need a work in our hearts. We need something to change in our life. I've got five quick things I want to talk to you about. And then I want to share some scripture and tell you another story. When we come to God, there are five times that we need to have a reset. Let me take you through them quickly. The first one is when we are drifting. Now, for a number of you, this ought to be something close to your heart because it's a place I battle. We are drifting when we are aimless in our spiritual life. We're not pursuing God. We know God's there, but we're kind of not into Him right now. We're just kind of aimless. Drifting is a ship that has lost power. And even though it may have a compass heading, because of the fact that it has no power, it's adrift. And you never know where it's going to end up. It just depends on the winds. And where the winds take it. Oftentimes to destruction. Drifting is when we have allowed the things of God to not be important to us anymore. We find ourselves missing church because I didn't feel good. We find ourselves not praying because, well, I'm just too busy. And we begin to neglect God. And when we begin to neglect God, we find ourselves on a very slippery slope and the angle starting to increase. Second thing is looking. This is when we're not taking temptation seriously. A person who's trying to drop a few pounds doesn't need to stare at the donuts. It's when we're flipping the channels on the television and a scene comes on that we don't need to stay at, but we pause a little too long. Looking is when our finances are tight, but we want to go look at new cars anyway. And we put ourselves in a place of temptation. And you know, when we're away from God and we're in a place of temptation, unfortunately, sometimes we yield. Third thing is lusting. In the Old Testament, it's called coveting. Something there that is not mine, but I want it. It's when it's not just looking anymore, but it's staring, it's desiring, it's figuring out, how can I get this? It's not just looking at the donuts anymore, but reaching into our pocket and pulling out a few dollars to buy a few. All of a sudden, it's a crave that we've got to have. And depending on who you are and where temptation falls in your life, it can be in almost any area of your life. It can be sexual. In our culture today, it's so prevalent. Drugs and alcohol so often just compel people to make horrid decisions. It could be in relationships. But we find ourselves just lusting. It may be power in your job, and you want that position, and you're beginning to wonder what it will do to take it. The fourth thing is taking. Yes, all right, I've lusted, now I'm going after it. I'm going to make it happen. Yes, when you buy those donuts and you sit down at the table and you hope nobody's looking. Now, I will tell sometimes if I'm making a purchase that I don't think my wife would be in favor of, I'll say, if my wife comes in, don't tell her I was here. It's that decision to enter that relationship and become involved that you know is just wrong. It's making that purchase that yet makes you feel good for a while, but when the bill comes in, not so good. It's when we find ourselves thinking, God, how can I get out of this? Which leads us to the fifth point, hiding. Hiding is when we are involved in destructive, sinful behavior. Again, it may be sexual. Guys, be careful on the internet. Porn is so easy. And trust me, you will become addicted. Finances, when you turn on the television, every commercial that you see is telling you, you've got to buy what we're offering. And there's always a credit card company that'll extend credit to you. Until one day when you're paying the bills, and you don't have enough money. Hiding is when you start lying and scheming to cover up what's happened in your life. Now, to help kind of flesh this out a little bit, I've looked at several characters in the Old Testament that I was wanting to flesh out over the next couple of weeks and show you these stages in their lives. I looked at Absalom. I looked at Samson. Look at a number, but I've decided to go back and refocus again on David. And the reason, you can see that regardless of where you are spiritually, that you can fall so easily. Now, for those of you who maybe are fairly new to the Christian faith, David is the second king of Israel. He is the one God chose. He is called a man after God's own heart. He penned most of the Psalms that you take and read. He is the one that defeated Goliath, a great man of God. But a great man of God, when he falls, makes a great thud. David made a horrid mistake, messed up his life, and wreaked havoc in his family. Now, I'm going to try to take you through this process, but today I'm going to be focused on this thing of drifting. So I've got a scripture verse I want to show you, and then we'll go from there. This is from 2 Samuel 11th chapter, first verse. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. In winter, they kind of all backed off because they did not have the clothing to handle the cold, inclement weather. And it was almost like a truce that warring nations would have. It says, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent, this is his chief of staff, Joab, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. But this next sentence is the telling one. But David remained in Jerusalem. Again, if you understand David, you'll understand that he was, first and foremost, a soldier. He wanted to build God a temple, but the Lord told him, no, because you've shed so much blood. Because he was a general. They used to sing a song about how David had slain his 10,000s. Kings always led their armies into war. But David now finds himself lagging behind. Not certain why, but we do know this. His passion for God must have subsided. His desire to have God make him victorious in army wasn't there. This great man of God is beginning to drift. Now, if you'll look at the next couple of passages I've got you here in your outlines, just go ahead and show those up, Jesse. In Psalms, he says, have mercy on me, O God. According to thy unfailing love, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Between Samuel and Psalms, a lot happens. In Psalms, he is the king that has fallen. Back in Samuel, he was the king with no real issues in his life. But let me tell you his story and see if you can see a progression of sin. David has stayed home from the battle. Perhaps he just didn't feel like going out and going through the combat. Perhaps it was because his fervor for God had subsided. Maybe he thought, I've done enough. I don't need to go any further. But he stayed home when all the other kings are out with their armies at battle. And then one evening, he walks up on the roof of the palace for the cool evening air, and he looks over to a neighboring house, and he sees a woman bathing. Obviously, she doesn't have any clothing on. And he looks, No, what he ought to have done when he saw her was turned his head and walked away. But he didn't. He kept looking. See, that's where we start getting in trouble. When we start looking, when we start thinking, when we slide into the car and we get that new car smell, we go, oh yeah, this would be nice. So he's looking, and the longer he looks at her, he begins to lust after her. Now, David has wives. He's not unmarried. He's got a number of wives. But this one just looks good to him. So he's gone from just looking at her to all of a sudden now he's lusting after her. He's beginning to think about what it would be like to be with her. And it's easy because, again, his consciousness with God, because he is drifting, isn't there. Holy Spirit's not convicting him because somehow he's allowed himself to drift away from God. And after he stares at her for a while, he calls in a servant. And he says, who is this woman? It's Bathsheba, the wife of one of your soldiers, Uriah. And then he says, go get her. See, he's gone from the looking and the lusting to now he's taking action. Go get her. He's decided to go ahead and go where he knows he did not need to go, where he should not go, but somehow he convinced himself it'll be okay. It wasn't going to be okay. When you find yourself at that place that you know you're about to make a really bad decision and you've convinced yourself it's not a big deal, you've just lied to yourself. You're about to turn away from God and God's blessings to his discipline and chastisement. So David summons her and they spend the night together. All is quiet. Nobody knows about it. And then she contacts the king. And she says, oh, thou great King David, I got a problem. What's your problem? I'm pregnant. And my husband has been at war. Everybody will know it's not him. And all of a sudden, David says, how do I handle this? You see, after sin has fully developed in our life, the cover-up begins. So he thinks, and he says, send for her husband. And he thinks, this is what I'll do. I'll get her husband to come home. He will spend the night with his wife. And then she can just tell everyone, it's his baby. She was just a little premature when the baby comes. Pretty good cover-up. So he sends for this soldier who's been away from his wife for months. David assumes he will just flee into her arms and they'll have a passionate night together. But he says instead, I cannot be with my wife tonight when all my brothers and soldiers are fighting. David says, come on now, go spend the night with your wife. He says, I can't. It's not right. And he refuses. David's in what we might call a pickle. What do you do? What do you do when your life is at a point that some of the things you've been hiding might be found out? When you've been pretending, and now they're going to find out. See, again, David wasn't just a general. David was not just a king. He was the spiritual heart of Israel. He led them not only in conflict and combat, they looked to him for spiritual advice and guidance. He was penning the Psalms. They were singing the Psalms. Your Psalms are a hymn book for Israel. He says, he will not go spend the night with his wife. But nobody knows it. So he sits down and writes a note, folds it up, and gives it to Uriah. He says, I have an order that I want you to take back to the front to Joab. It's very important that he get this note. And Uriah tells him, I'll take the note to Joab. So he goes back to the front. He gives the note to Joab. Joab opens it up. And the note says, when the army advances, put in the front Uriah in an area where he will be killed. And make certain it happens. And it happened. David not only has committed adultery, now he's committed murder. How far and how fast we can fall. But here's his mistake then. He begins to think, nobody knows about the pregnancy. People can still think that he came home and slept with his wife. That's what you would expect. So David thinks he's got everything covered up, everything handled. He's kind of, phew, all right, everything's okay now. But you know what? You still got that nagging conscience and the Holy Spirit beginning to gnaw at you. And then one day in the palace, one of his servants comes to him and says, the prophet Nathan wants to see you. And David says, well, of course, send him in, because this is a man of God. So Nathan comes in, and Nathan says, I want to tell you a story, King. And he says, there were two farmers. One of them was very wealthy, had herds, lambs and goats. The other farmer was very poor. He had one lamb. He said, and O King, the rich farmer had company coming in. And he wanted to slaughter a lamb for his company. But instead of taking it from his own herd, he went to his neighbor's home and took the only lamb they had that was treated like a family pet and slaughtered him for his family. David became irate. He said, who is that man? Said, I'll make him pay sevenfold. And then the prophet turned, looked at David, and said, thou art the man. You see, sin finds us. Sin will always find us. When we've alienated ourselves from God and we've walked away from God, God will always have a way, because he wants us back with him. He wants to draw us to him. But the direction David was going was away from God, so God brought his attention back to his sin. But remember where it started? It started when he didn't go to battle. It started when he began to neglect the things of God. when he wasn't focused on the things of God. And he stayed home. And then he started looking. And then he started lusting. And then he took. And then he began to hide. God loves you too much to allow you to walk away from him. He will always bring conviction back. So again, if you picture the beautiful Psalms of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you just read and you see his heart. And then you read Psalms 51, which is his cry out to God. I don't know how soon it happened after his encounter with Nathan. Maybe it was immediate. But God got hold of his heart. And David understood this. I can't keep going the way I'm going. I can't keep walking away from God. I need to go back to him. What we're kind of saying today is, David said, I need a reset in my life. I need God's forgiveness. I need God's restoration. And hear him cry out, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." Wherever we are in our walk with God, if we've allowed ourselves to drift, if our eyes have been where they need to not be, and we've been thinking about things that should not be within our hearts and lives, if we're actually coveting and lusting and our heart is turning away from God, or if we have gone ahead, it's not a long step from lusting to David saying, "Go get her." Or if we're at that place that we're afraid that we're going to be found out, that our sins are going to be exposed, we need to turn back to God. That is why the Lord sent Nathan to David. God had a plan for David. But the way he had walked away from him, it could never happen. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us that we need to seek God. It is the Holy Spirit that reminds us that we've allowed something to creep into our heart, and attitude and action, a pervasiveness that prevails everything God wants to do, and we need to respond to him. Now again, I don't know where you are, but I know unless you're a lot stronger than me and closer to God than I am, we sometimes drift. And our eyes sometimes go where they not need to go. And if we're not careful, the progression continues. Father God, I know that the enemy is so battling today, Lord. And I know there are those who are struggling today, Lord. Struggling to turn away and turn to you, Lord. I pray you might strengthen them, Lord. But Father, I pray we might be focused. Not adrift, but focused on you, Lord. Determined to walk with you. Father, for those here who have prayed and asked for forgiveness, we implore it. For those, Father, who feel like they've drifted away, renew that fire of passion in their heart. For those, Father, caught in the tentacles of sin, Father, may your power release them. And may your Holy Spirit cleanse them. In Jesus' powerful name, we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated.